All right, if you have a Bible, let's open together to John chapter 3. We're in a study through the Gospel of John. We'll be through in a couple of years. Sometime, we don't know. Maybe the Lord will come before we get to chapter 4. We don't know. But we're going to study as we go. We're in John chapter 3 today. If you need a Bible, there's one in front of you. It's on page 72. It's the second 72 because it's a New Testament 72. Now, this is an important passage. And It's a great episode in the Bible where Jesus meets Nicodemus, and Jesus gives some qualifications for how to get to heaven. It's very significant. This past weekend was the man retreat at Calvary, and there were lots of men up in the mountains in Jamestown. And this was, it's not a brochure, this is a field manual. And that's the way it was delivered to the guys, the field manual. And inside there are rules. These are called, they're not rules really, they're man laws. And the man laws governed the retreat weekend. And the first man law is no whining, no complaining, no grumbling allowed this weekend. That's wussy talk. So that is the first governing rule. Another rule, no shopping. Absolutely no knitting or scrapbooking, period. Spitting and scratching is okay. It was a great time. We were up there together, and it was a hoot. We were out in the wilderness, and we made a decision that this year's retreat would not be a bunch of guys just sitting around here and talk after talk after talk. It was going to be lots of activities. So I mean, we were out doing a slash and burn. We gathered stuff and set bonfires on fire out in the woods. And we had 10 inches of snow overnight, so we were outside. We had paintball. I killed some of your husbands, and 30 seconds later, they were back and killed me several times. It was a great time. What else? Oh, so we ate great. Had a pig roast Friday night. Oh, no, it was awesome. I mean, think about getting together a weekend with men, unlimited pork and beans to start the weekend together. It was explosive. It was just it was one of a kind weekend. It was a great time. Some of you are going to be surprised to see your husbands come back because we did team building things together and contests. It was just a great time. But those man laws governed the weekend, and they were really rigid. You got to follow these rules, or you got to wear a pink shirt if you didn't. And so a few guys around had to wear pink shirts around if they broke the laws. This text that we're going to look at this morning has a condition, but it's much more serious than a condition in order to have a good time on a weekend. This is a condition that's necessary in order to spend eternity with God. Whoa, the stakes just went up. This condition is that unless you have this, you cannot have that. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's the condition. Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So today's title is called, "You Must Be Born Again." Now, whenever we read the Bible, we are always committed to reading the Bible within its context. We see a sentence in the Bible, and we want to understand what that sentence means. At Calvary Bible Church and in your life, you're committed to knowing the Bible because we really believe this is God's word for us, right? Okay, so when we read it, we don't just grab a verse and yank it out of context and say, "What does this verse mean to me?" You have to understand, what does it mean in the context? What did it mean to the writer? What does it mean to the listeners? And then what does it mean to me? So when you are seeing John chapter 3, what's one thing you know about John chapter 3? It follows John 2. Okay? So let's go back up and read verse 23, 24, and 25 of John 2. I want to show you something. John 2, 23. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed on his name, observing the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. That's how 2 finishes. Chapter 3 introduces Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, Jesus, I know that you must come from God because no one can do what you do. You look back at chapter 3, verse 23, and you see that there is described there a company of people who believe, in quotes, in Jesus, but Jesus doesn't believe in him. Guess who's a part of that company of people? Nicodemus. And what John does in chapter 3 is illustrate a person who is in the company of John 2, 23, those who believe, but weren't to the place where Jesus believed in them, because he knew what was in their heart. John chapter 3 is going to give us an illustration of one such man, Nicodemus, and John chapter 3 is going to describe the things that are in his heart that make Jesus not believe in him. In other words, that they know something about Jesus, they believe something about Jesus, that they saw his signs, but they don't believe savingly, as if I trust in Jesus to redeem me. Okay, got that? So this is an important connection between those closing verses of chapter 2. And so Nicodemus is one of those guys who saw the signs and believes at a certain level, and he shows up. But one of the things you can tell is that Nicodemus comes at nighttime. He's a Pharisee. He's a religious leader, but he comes at night. Why do you suppose? I think he came because he didn't want anybody else to know he was coming. He didn't come in the daylight. He came at night in sort of a clandestine way so that his comrades would not know he was coming to Jesus, because he was trying to find out. I think he was really seeking, maybe as some of you are today. You're in church, you're trying to find out, what does this mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? You're seeking, a lot like Nicodemus. So Nicodemus asks a question. He doesn't really ask a question, quite frankly. He says, no one can do these things unless God is with him. Jesus doesn't respond to that. He kind of directly puts the bullseye on his forehead and says, unless you are born again, you cannot get to heaven. Nicodemus says, how can this be so? Do I have to be born again? I mean, how can I enter into my mother's womb? How does that work? And you know that Jesus is now going to be talking at a spiritual level. Nicodemus is still on a very human level. And what Jesus is about to do is explain. In the verse that follow, I'm going to give you 6 things that are in the heart of all humanity until they are born again. Okay, number 1. Until you are born again, Nicodemus, you are just flesh. You are merely flesh. In other words, you must be born again, and until you are born again, you are just human flesh. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There it's repeated again. And then verse 6 is really instructive. That which is born of flesh is what? Okay, look at verse 6 with me for a second. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of Spirit is? Okay, so he makes a distinction that if you are only born of the flesh, you're just human with all of the human condition And until you are born again, in a sense, a second time, in a spiritual way, you are just human. So I think what he's saying is, you merely have human parents. And you merely have the inclinations of what every human being has. But you have not been born at a different level. You've just been born in your physical flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You have human parents, but you do not yet have God as your spiritual parent. What was in the heart of men from the end of chapter 3, Jesus knew what was in the heart of Nicodemus. You're not a spiritual man yet. You're just flesh. The Apostle Paul speaks about the flesh in more than skin and bones. He talks about it in a spiritual sense, and he says, I know that no good thing dwells within my flesh. The wishing is present, but the doing's not. I know what's in my body. I always end up doing what I wish I didn't want to do. Romans chapter 7. And in Galatians, Paul said, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And then he makes a big list of all the things that people who are only human do. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, drunkenness, carousings, disputes, dissensions, outbursts of anger. You know, if you want to see somebody in action just as a human being, there it is. That which is of flesh, that which is born of flesh is flesh. See, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is every human being is just flesh until he's born again. And that is the reason why Jesus was not giving himself to these in relationship, because they were just human with all of humanity's problems. Second, very closely associated, they're without the Holy Spirit. Don't have the Holy Spirit. You have the flesh, but you do not have the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And if you're not born again, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Essentially, then, if you're not born spiritually by the Holy Spirit, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, what are you? You're spiritually dead. That's another way the Bible describes it. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus called a group of men to follow him one time in Luke chapter 9. And one of the guys said, well, wait a minute, before I come follow you, let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, no, let the dead bury the dead. Spiritually dead, bury the dead. Okay, to be spiritually alive means you have the Spirit. Until you're born again, the Holy Spirit does not reside within you. You want to see where this... Let me show you another place. Keep your finger here. Got it? Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me show you a comparison between spirit and flesh from Romans chapter 8. Verse 5. Romans 8. It's to the right in your Bible. About 15 or 20 pages. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, those who are just human flesh and morally in enmity with God, a sort of outside of a spiritual life. Those who are in the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It isn't even able to do that. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If I'm not born again, all I am is flesh. I don't have the Spirit. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. Okay? If you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you don't belong to God. Until you're born again, you're just flesh, and the Spirit's not in you. So what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, I know the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart is you're just flesh. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you yet. Number three. What do you know about Nicodemus from this text? Pharisee. What was a Pharisee like? Legalistic, liked to be seen, liked to demonstrate how great and religious they were by all that they did. Look at verse 9. Jesus says to Nicodemus there, or Nicodemus says, how can these things be true? And Jesus says, are you a teacher? No. Are you the teacher? Direct article. You're the? He was one of the most notorious teachers in Israel, and you don't understand these things? Nicodemus was both a teacher and a religious leader. And what did that contribute to his spiritual life with God? You know what? He was unassisted in being born again by his religion and his learning. I want you to hear me very carefully. Learning is important. Religious exercise can be important to the extent that it leads us to submit our lives to God, not to demonstrate our own righteousness before God. Knowledge puffs up. And here is Nicodemus, a religious leader, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. He sat on a council of 70 called the Sanhedrin. He was the teacher, and yet he was not born again. Do you know, I think sometimes learning and acts of religion can actually become hindrances to knowing God, because they tend to cultivate in our mind a self-satisfaction with what we're doing so that we don't need him. It's very subtle, but I think it happens at times. Actually, what they can be a burden because we trust in them. One of the things we did this weekend at the retreat was when we got up there Friday night, we were broken into teams of about six people, and every team was given a log that was about 7 feet long. And every team had to carry that log around all weekend. So someone from each team carried around this log, and wherever we went to dinner, we went outside all day Saturday, wherever we were, our team carried this log around, and it was affectionately, or not affectionately, called our burden that we carried until Saturday night when we torched up a huge bonfire and we laid together that burden down as sort of the symbolism that we lay our burdens down to Christ. It was a huge fire, and before we put the logs in, we talked about the sins that we sometimes grapple with in our life, and we took a nail and we nailed it to that log, all six of us on our team. Every team did it. And then we burned that log, and the symbolism of we lay our sins down and they are burned. The Lord delivers them. It's a great image. Sometimes the things we carry around can actually be burdens that keep us from God. And your religion, and in some measure your knowledge, if you trust in that, it will not help you be born again. That's one of the marks, unassisted by knowledge or religion. Fourth, quite simply, until you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You're unable to get into heaven. Now, you have to let this land on you in the same way that it lands on Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Can you imagine? Now, you have to put yourself there, that here is a leader of the Jews being told by someone, if you are not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It probably doesn't assault us in the same way it assaulted Nicodemus. The way I could make it land with you in the same kind of way where you would go, would be if I were to say to you, be born again or go to hell. Whoa. Did he just say go to hell? No, Jesus said, if you are not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're passing over that and not appreciating the fact that a religious leader of the Jews is hearing someone say, the kingdom of heaven isn't for you until you're born again. You're not grasping it. This is a and Nicodemus is hearing it, says, how can that be? How can that be? Can I enter into my mother's womb again? Nope. I'll tell you how in a minute. 5. Until you are born again, all these things have been sort of unhappy, haven't they? They've been on the unhappy news. But let me give you a little glimpse. In the midst of it all, until you are born again, you are loved by God. You're loved by God. Look at John 3:16. In fact, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. You're loved by God. You're not born again yet. But in your unborn again condition, even while we were sinners, even while we were enemies with God, Christ died for us. While we were separated from him, he died for us. God demonstrates his love in that way. We love him because he first loved us. God loves us. Last, let me show you one more mark. Again, this is of what is in the heart of all humanity. This is the spiritual condition. We're merely flesh. We don't have the Holy Spirit. We're not helped by our knowledge or our religious activities. We're unable to enter the kingdom of heaven until we're born again. This is our spiritual condition. But hopefully, you know, we hear this, but God still loves us. But lastly, just look for a moment over at verse 18. He who believes in him, Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe is judged already. He's judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are under God's judgment until we're born again. We're under his judgment. More bad news. Verse 36 of this same book, if you just look over there, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. My condition in an unregenerate, unborn again condition is I am only my human flesh. I don't have God as my Father. I'm not a spiritual man. I can't be helped by my own knowledge. I must be born again. I'm under God's judgment. That is a terrible place to be. It's where all of us either are or have been. Which brings us to this place then. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean? If I have to be born again to take the eraser and wipe those off, how does that happen? It happens in verse 8. At least that's where it begins to happen. Don't be amazed, verse 7 says, that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The way being born again happens is that God begins to prevail upon your spirit. God begins to speak to you. God says you're only fleshly. God says you are not right with me. And there is something that begins to go on inside of our heart where we absolutely can only say, okay, God, I want you. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And so he gives himself two credentials here. There are two credentials of Jesus. One in verse 11, where he says, hey, I know what we're speaking about. We speak what we know. We testify what we have seen. And you don't accept our testimony, Nicodemus. If I told you earthly things you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, gone to the kingdom of God. No one has gone to the kingdom of God except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. I mean, no one, you don't believe what I'm saying to you. No one's going to go to heaven and come back and tell you. Except me. I can come and tell you because I am the Son of God. That's my first credential. I've been there. It's good. Now you can have the kingdom of God. I can tell you about it because I have been there. My second credential is verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The other credential about myself that I can tell you, you must be born again, is pretty soon, I will be lifted up. This is a forward look to the cross where Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and the children of Israel were dying in Numbers chapter 21 because they were being bitten by snakes, but if they looked up at the serpent, they would be healed. Every Jew knew that story. They were under God's judgment and they were being bit by serpents. But Moses said, if you look to the serpent, you will be healed, and they were. And Jesus said that even as Moses lifted up that serpent, the Son of Man will be lifted up on the cross. He'll die a substitutionary death to atone for your sins, and you, if you believe in him, you'll be born again. It begins with God, and it continues with your response. I put it to you this way, that to be born again means this. It is the work of God, the sovereign work of God upon my heart, to which I joyfully respond in belief. God is working in me, and I respond, say, yes, God, I want that. I want Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I want Jesus to be my Savior. And it results in a new nature. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And a new affection. I get that from verse 19, where those who aren't born again love their evil deeds, but those who come to Christ love him. And it results in a new obedience, which is in verse 21. He who practices the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. Don't miss this. Being born again is God working in your heart, convicting you that you are not right with God, and you taking a step and say, God, I come to you and I believe, and I get down on my knees before God and I say, I need you. That's the humble contrition that's required to say, I bow before the one who's lifted up and I give him my life. It results in a new nature. I'm born of the Spirit. I have a new affection. I love God, not my sin. And I have a new lifestyle of obedience. Now, this is a pretty churchy crowd. So let me give you a really healthy dose of spiritual warning. It is easy to think about being born again or saved, to walk an aisle. Maybe sometimes you've said, I wonder if I really am a Christian. I believe that the best way to assess whether you really are a Christian is to sense, to evaluate, am I born of the Spirit? Does God's Spirit bear witness with my spirit that I am a son of God? Do I love the things of God? Or do I love my sin still? If I still love my sin, there ought to be a little dissonance in my mind to say, does my life really belong to God? And is my life marked by obedience that I am walking in the things of God? Let me give you three distinguishing marks of a true believer. They all come from John. One is John 8:31, that you continue in my word and so prove to be my disciples. John 13:35, by this will all men know that you really are my disciples if you love one another. And John 15:8, by this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's a life of obedience, okay? Nicodemus came, the Lord put his finger at him and said, you must be born again. And that happens when God works in your heart and you say, I believe. Okay, now, so there's this great passage in here that you've memorized, John 3:16. One of my favorite preachers and writers is John Piper. John Piper is the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And he has written about this verse, and I want to share with you what I've learned from him as a way of communicating John 3:16. Somebody's going to say to you in your life, oh, so are you one of those born-again Christians? You ever have that question asked to you? Are you one of those born-again Christians? How about you say in response to that, I don't know. What do you mean by born again? Because you don't want to be defined by what somebody who's pointing his finger at you is born again. A better thing to be say, well, why don't we have coffee? And I'll tell you whether I'm one of those born again Christians or not. John Piper gives us a way of thinking about John 3:16 in a very transferable way. If you haven't written anything else down, I want to suggest to you that you write these four words down as a way of thinking not only about the message of John 3:16, but I would go as far as to say this is the message of the whole Bible. And this is the message of what you could say to someone, this is what I believe in my life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Number one. That verse describes a danger. That we are all in danger. There is a danger that we face. All of humanity faces this danger. What is it? What is it? Okay, use the words in the verse. We are in danger of perishing. We are in danger of perishing eternally. We are in jeopardy that unless we rectify this problem, this danger, we are going to perish. And I believe that all of humanity faces this danger. Secondly, this verse demonstrates a design. A design, a plan. They're all D, so they're more memorable. But here's the design of God. What is it? God sent his Son. God sent his Son into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's his plan. And so Christ was sent into the world and he was lifted up. But there is a duty that we must fulfill. What is the duty? What is my role in this? What is my duty? That whosoever believes, believes in him. That's my duty. That's all I can do. I can't bring my good works to him. I can't bring all my stuff and say, I've tried all these things. I just say, Lord, I know you died for me and I believe in you. And then there is a destiny. A destiny. And the destiny is everlasting life, eternal life. And if somebody says to you, are you one of those born-again Christians? Say, well, let me show you something. Let me show you what I believe. I believe that all of humanity faces a danger of eternal perishing. But God had a design. He sent his Son. And the duty that we must carry out is that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if we do, then the destiny of our eternal life is the kingdom of God. Because unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. I don't want you to leave today without having the chance to respond to this message. Because some of you are here and you need to hear this invitation from God. Unless you are born again, you cannot have the kingdom of heaven. And God's working in your heart right now, urging you to believe that Jesus died for you, urging you to respond to Him. And you just have to ask for His forgiveness, lay some things down and say, Lord, I believe that You died for me. And I ask You to save me. Give me new life. Help me to be born again. I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will come to the hearts of those who are seeking, that they might respond with joy and say, Lord, I come to You today. I give You my life. I want to be born again. As we sing quietly, if that's where you're at, I'm going to be here at the front. And I hope that you might just make your way down here. I'd love to pray with you. You can do it right where you sit. It's not about walking down here, but if God's speaking to you, you respond. If you already know the Lord, I hope you will urgently be praying for those around you, for others in here, a spiritual moment, spiritual business with God. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Come to Christ today and give Him your life. If we can pray with you, I hope as we sing that you'll come to the front. Our prayer team will meet you here.